Good morning again.
There we go. There we go. Hey, a couple of things just again off the top here. So we kicked off all of our life groups last week. We're thrilled to have all of those started to be in term one. I heard from a number of you, they said, man, the break was too long and we're excited to be going again. That's sort of the way that's supposed to work, right? Is that by the time we get to the launch of group, we say, hey, we're ready to go. And so I hope you have found a group. If you've not, please reach out to one of the staff members or use the Find a Life Group page on our website. There are groups meeting every night of the week, groups meeting according to time and days, men's group, women's groups, families groups, student groups, and also by location as well. And I just wanted to mention, we started a Marysville life group last term. That group is, we've seen a lot of folks coming from the Marysville area, and so we started a group there last term. That group has gone super well. They've grown at some point in time in the future. They will likely multiply. So if you're coming from the Marysville area or west of here and you've not yet found a life group, I just want to highlight that one to you and say we do have a group meeting in that area now. One other thing. Next week, we kick off a new series, well, a series we've done for a long time called Now Playing. And so in February, it's dark and cold in Ohio, if you haven't noticed that in February. And so we have a little bit of fun during February where we go to the movies together. We've done this for years and years and years and years. For those of you who know the series, you know kind of what to expect. But we teach, for those who are new, I want to make sure you have a heads up on next week. We teach through the scriptures as we always do. We preach through the gospel. What we do is we really use the movies as an illustration, as a launch point. We highlight four different films from the past year, and we talk about how entertainment is always carrying messages with it. Entertainment's always communicating something, and so we look at what are the messages of those films, how do they illustrate the gospel or contradict the gospel or compare to the gospel, and it's an opportunity for us to sort of walk through that together. And in the meantime, we hand out popcorn and candy, and we just have a little bit of fun with it. So if you come here next week and you're brand new or you're invited, someone, it's a wonderful time to invite them, and there's going to be candy and popcorn and pop everywhere. So if you're new to church and like, where have I come? What have I stepped into? Right? Just be aware that's happening next week. Inside Out 2, Twisters, Young Woman of the Sea, and Wicked are the four movies that we're going over in that order, I believe. Inside Out, then Twisters, then Young Woman of the Sea, and then Wicked on week four. All right? With that as well, this is typically a series where we see a lot of guests. As you may have noticed, we're beginning to feel a little bit the constraint of size and facility usage. So just with parking, last Sunday was our highest attended Sunday that I know of ever here outside of an Easter or a Christmas Eve. And so I've heard nothing but good things about our parking team and how you guys are treating the parking team. I've heard nothing bad. I'm just going to preemptively say, be kind to the parking team, right? They're awesome and we love them. And those are brothers and sisters in Christ of ours. So next week when they're telling you like, park here, I need you to park here, and directing you very specifically to spaces, just be kind, right? And say, thank you. Thank you for putting me this far away from the building, right? And have a smile on your face. All right. Luke chapter 15. We are in week three of this series we've been calling Prodigals, and we've been looking at this story that has traditionally been called the parable of the prodigal son. But as we've seen in this series, the story, that's probably not the best name for the story, because the story is really a story of two sons, both of whom are lost. One who's lost in resentment, the proverbial younger brother, who's lost in rebellion, excuse me, he's lost in rebellion, and then one who's lost in resentment. The older brother, right, the younger brother leaves home, rejects his father, and rebels against him. The older brother stays home, but you find out he's not really home. He doesn't really have a relationship with his father. He's angry and he's bitter. He's the good kid who always did all the things right and is mad at God because I don't feel like I've gotten what I'm owed. He's lost in resentment, while the younger brother is lost in rebellion. And what we've really seen through the story, and what we're going to highlight today, is the main character is really the father. The two sons are certainly prominent in the story, but the main character is really the father, this gracious and compassionate father. And the story highlights his love for both of his sons. And so week one, we looked at the younger brother, and week two, last week, looked at the older brother, and today we're going to focus mostly our attention on the father and looking at what does this father and his actions and his words and his attitude teach us about the love and the mercy and the compassion of God. And we've read this every week, so bear with me again, but the context is important. It's not a story that Jesus tells just out of nowhere to say, hey, I'd like to illustrate something for you. He tells this story in response to a very specific situation. It's a situation that was played out multiple times. where the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, see something. They see sinners coming near Jesus, and they don't know what to do with that. And it says in Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" The Pharisees and the scribes, once again, we've said it the last couple of weeks, they are represented by the older brother in the story. They are the religious folks. They're self-righteous. They're very disciplined. But somewhere along the way, they've missed the mercy of God. They've not understood. They don't love God. They don't really have a love for God or understand God's love for them in their hearts. They've been so focused on being right and following the rules and being disciplined and getting to church on time and tithe on everything and memorize scripture. And listen, those are all good things. But somewhere along the line, in their zeal to do things for God, they've missed out on a relationship with God. The reality, that reality is seen, it's portrayed or illustrated in this moment, in their attitude towards the tax collectors and the sinners. Because these are people that their culture hated tax collectors with some good reason. And the sinners were officially designated. Those are people who've broken God's law. They're far from God. And those people are wondering, can we have a relationship with God? Could I actually like come and have a relationship with God? And so they're listening into what Jesus is saying. And the Pharisees and scribes, rather than celebrating that and saying, look, when people are coming back to the Lord, they're uncomfortable. They're angry. They're confused. Why is Jesus allowing those kind of people to be around him? And so in response, Jesus tells this story. He actually tells three stories we've mentioned along the way, that he first tells them the parable of the shepherd and his sheep, and there's 100 sheep, and the shepherd loses one. One wanders away, and he says, doesn't the shepherd leave the 99 and go after that one sheep? And when he finds the sheep, he puts him on his shoulders, and he comes home, and he gathers his friends and neighbors, says, celebrate with me, for I found my lost sheep. He was lost, and now he's found. He throws a party, and Jesus tells them the point. He says, that's how God celebrates when one sinner comes home. He goes on to say, there was a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one coin, and then she stops everything and sweeps the house, spends all day looking for this coin. When she finds it, she gathers her neighbors together, come celebrate with me, for I've found my lost coin. And he once again says, man, the angels of God, there's joy before the angels of God. All of heaven celebrates when one sinner comes home. And then to make his point even further, he tells this story. Once again, I know you're tired of me saying it probably, but it's so important that we understand this and remember this as we read. I'm going to read it in whole. We read part one, week one. We read part two, week two. We're going to read the entire thing and just remember that the Pharisees and the scribes are represented by the older brother. The tax collectors and sinners are represented by the younger brother. And it's the Father who represents the compassion and mercy and heart of God. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, verse 11 in Luke 15. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. Now, today's about the father, but I have to just say a little bit about the son again, because to understand the mercy of the father, you have to understand the offense of the son. This is the son looking at his father saying, I wish you were dead. The father would have split his estate upon his death to his older son and to his younger son, 2/3 to one, 1/3 to the younger son. And this younger son says, "Just give me my inheritance now." This is more than just offensive. It's insulting. It's rebellion. It's rejection of his father. It's rejection of his family. It's, I don't want relationship with you. I don't want to be around you. I just give me what's mine and let me run away and find happiness elsewhere. In their culture, it's hard to imagine something more offensive, more dishonoring, more rebellious than a younger son coming to his father and saying, just give me my inheritance now. The father does. He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. What's important to note here is this is the low point. We talked about this week one. This is the low point for this young man. as a Jewish young man, as a Jewish young man of a wealthy person, for him to be in this state where he's now a hired servant to a non-Jewish, to a Gentile, we know that because this person owns pigs, and pigs were unclean animals, and Jewish folks weren't supposed to be around them. And so for him to now be not only a hired servant to a Gentile, but he's working with the pigs, and not only that, but he's longing to eat with the pigs, this represents the lowest of the low. He's hit absolutely rock bottom. And don't miss also, this is what Jesus is giving us here, is a picture of the nature and the results of sin. When this young man left home, listen, he left for a good time. He left searching for and anticipating happiness and joy away from his father. If I leave, all I need to do to find happiness and joy is to get away from the father, get away from home, and then I'm going to find it somewhere out there. And this is where it's led him. Hopefully you can look into your own life and see the parallel. Jesus is showing us when you and I turn our backs on the Lord and when we go off in search of happiness and fulfillment elsewhere, it's not because we think, oh, I'm probably going to end up miserable. No, we leave thinking the good life, it's going to be found there. What did the enemy say to Adam and Eve right in the garden, right? No, you'll be like God. When you disobey him and when you liberate yourself from him, when you leave your spiritual home, that's when you're going to find. When you say, not thy will be done, but my will be done, that's when you're going to be truly free and happy. And it always, the enemy always presents it as so desirable. Sin, it's tempting. Yes, it looks good, but it always eventually leads here to devastation and destruction and ruin in this place where he's looking around going, how did I get here? We were made for relationship with God. You say, why? Why does it always lead there? Because we were made for relationship with God. Jesus calls himself the vine and us the branches. And if we're not connected to him, when we liberate ourselves from God, we disconnect ourselves from the very source of life and joy and peace. And eventually, disconnected from him, we wither and we die. But it doesn't have to be that way. Praise God, that's not where the story ends. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, this is a picture of salvation, by the way. The moment when someone realizes, man, I'm a sinner in need of grace. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. What he has right here is he knows he needs to go home. What he doesn't understand, what he doesn't yet anticipate is just the love of his father for him. Notice what he's actually expecting from his father. What he expects, what he hopes for is, man, if I humble myself enough, if I work hard enough, if I apologize well enough, if I say the right words and strike the right tone, maybe, just maybe, my father will receive me back as a hired servant. I wonder as I read that, how many of us think of God that way? When we've walked away from him, when we've run from him, some of us knowingly, we were raised in the church, raised in faith, and we said, man, I ran. Others of us, maybe it's only been later as God's beginning to work in your life that you realize, oh, that's what I've been doing. I've been running from God. But how many of us, we think about this, maybe I could come back. Maybe I'll go back to church for the first time in a long time or the first time ever. You think about praying again, or you think about dusting off the Bible and repenting and returning to God, but there's this thing in you that you're going, man, I had better clean myself up before I do. I better have one heck of a speech prepared. I better strike the right tone with God. And yet, even then, deep down, you're not sure. We're not sure whether God will truly love us. We still kind of wonder, like, has his mercy and his patience for me just run out? If I were to come home, how's he going to receive me? We see here, exceeds all his expectations. A love and compassion he could not have anticipated. Verse 20 says, he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. He's moved Tears begin to well up. It says, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. He runs and he hugs his son. I'll say more about that here in a little bit, right? This running to his son. And the son said to him, verse 21, he starts his speech, right, about, I'm so sorry. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And listen, I'm not saying it's unimportant. We don't, if the son would have come back, right, prideful, I don't really need you, but I'm kind of home, right? Like, that's, no, he comes in humility. That's the right response. But notice what the father does. He doesn't really even listen to his speech. He knows his son has been humbled. He knows he's coming home, that he's repentant. It says the father said to his servants, ignores the son, bring quickly the best robe. It's like he can't receive him fast enough. Bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. Everything about that. Those are not things given to the servants. Those are things given only to the children. He says, he's my son and he's home. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. That's the language of salvation. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Father not only dresses him, right, and says, man, you're my son. I'm just glad you're home. Let's throw the party of parties. Party that he would have invited all of his neighbors to and his friends just to celebrate the homecoming of the son. Now his older son, verse 25, oftentimes we stop there and we go, man, what a story. Prodigal, you can come home. Amen. But it goes on. It says, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother's come home. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But the older brother, he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. That means he pled with him. He pleaded with him. Son, come in. The father has already shown his love for his younger son. Now he's going to exhibit his love for his older son. The older son answers his father, look, these many years I've served you. The language there is I've slaved away for you. And I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. We talked about this all last week, that you can be just as lost inside the walls of religion and morality as outside. This young man has stayed at home. He's done, quote unquote, the right things, but he's done it without any love for his father or understanding his father's love for him. He's done it out of obligation and duty, and it's finally welled up in bitterness and anger and self-righteousness and judgment toward his brother. And yet, the father wants that to change. He wants the older son to lay down his pride and come join the celebration. Verse 31, he said to him, son, my son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. He says, we have to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. In other words, how could we not celebrate that? How could we not be thrilled that this son who left the family has decided to come home again and wants to be in relationship once more? Here's what we're going to spend nearly the entire time on, right? Nearly the rest of our time. And I wish I'd have thought of a more pithy way to say this or shorter way to say it or more memorable, but here it is, right? God's, the whole point of Jesus telling this, I mean, the main point it's trying to get across, is that God's desire is to see the spiritually lost come home. And he rejoices when they do. That's what Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees and the scribes in telling this story. It's what he wants the tax collectors and sinners to hear. What he wants the religious folks to hear is, don't you guys see that God's desire, the Father's desire, is to see the spiritually lost come home, and he is rejoicing, he's glad, he celebrates when they do. That's why he sent Jesus, is to forgive and to redeem. And that, this right here, is what the Pharisees and the scribes missed. It's what they don't understand, what they don't see, what they don't live out. They've missed the heart of the Father because they don't really love God. They don't really understand his love for them. They've essentially divided the world, and we do the same thing. They've divided the world into the good people and the bad people. Of course, they're the good people. Tax collectors and sinners are the bad people. And the idea is, right, well, the good people follow the law and the bad people don't. And God, his desire is to come and kind of have all the good people on his team and all the bad people out there. And Jesus comes along and says, one, only God is good. Let's redefine goodness. From your heart, he says, only God is good. And in fact, Jesus, especially in Luke, in this chapter, he doesn't talk so much about let's divide the world into good and bad. What does he really give? The categories are lost and found. And by the way, Jesus would say, right, everybody's in this category without a saving relationship through him. Jesus says, everybody is lost. All have strayed like sheep from the shepherd. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can't be religious enough or moral enough or disciplined enough or good enough to change your own heart. You need to be transformed. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, memorized vast portions of Scripture, very disciplined, comes to Jesus one night, and Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, you have to be born again in order to see the kingdom. You've got to have a heart change that goes from the inside out. The disposition of your heart needs to change, and that's something only God can do. You have to come to him in humility, and when you do, when you recognize I'm not good in and of myself, I need God, and when one person, I mean, when that happens in your life, in your heart, and you're like, I can't save myself, I need God, Jesus says, all heaven breaks loose in celebration. All of heaven begins to celebrate. That's what God wants. He doesn't want you to run from him in rebellion, trying to find happiness elsewhere. And he doesn't want you to just stay around him and around church in resentment and bitterness and lack of joy. He wants you to come in to relationship, come in and join the celebration, come in and find your all in all in him. That's what God wants. He desires for people who are wayward, for anyone who sees I'm a sinner, to come home to him, and he celebrates when they do. That is why he sent Jesus Christ. Jesus, four chapters later in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus, this tax collector who invites Jesus, says, I got to eat at your house. And at the dinner there, Zacchaeus stands up and repents. He says, today, right, I'm giving everyone I've defrauded, everyone I've taken money from as a tax collector. He'd gotten rich off of taking money from his Jewish brothers and sisters more than what he was supposed to. And he says, Jesus, today, I give it all back. I'm going to pay everybody back that I've defrauded more times than right, four times, multiple times over. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. And then Jesus states his mission statement. He says, why am I here? To gather all the good people over here and tell all the bad people. No. He says, I came for the Son of Man, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. That's why I came, Jesus said. God sent me, the Father sent me to rescue those who are wayward, to help you see your own sinfulness, your need for God, and to make a way for you to come back into right relationship with him. I mean, everything in the story points to that, does it not? The love and the mercy of God, his desire to see the lost come home, his celebration, the fact that he just wants his children to come home and be with him. You look at the father's interaction with the older son. What's he doing? He's out pleading with him. I mean, that son is out there dishonoring the father, sitting in his own self-righteousness and judgment, looking down on his brother, and the father is out there pleading with him, my son. That's a term, that my son, we talked about that last week. That's a term of endearment. It's affectionate. It means my child. I love you. I see you. But you need to lay down your pride. What's keeping you from joy is your own self-righteousness and the judgment in your heart toward your brother. If you will lay it down, if you will recognize your own spiritual poverty, you can come in. You can't do that as long as you're living in bitterness and self-righteous judgment of others. Listen, older brother, older sister types, I just remind you again today, God loves you, but he wants you today to lay down your pride, recognize your spiritual poverty, your need for him. Some of us are trying so hard, working so hard. We're so disciplined, but there's very little or even no joy in our following of the Lord. There's judgmentalism in our heart, looking down on others. And maybe for the first time today, you can come to the place where you see the heart of God. God wants you to see his heart for you, your own need for him, the sinfulness of your own heart, and to lay down that pride and to step into real relationship with God today, to see that your Father loves you and wants you to come in and join the celebration. What's the father's response and his heart toward the younger son? I look at this one and I think, gosh, it's hard to imagine a better, more powerful picture of God's compassion for repentant sinners. I mean, that's why Jesus tells the story. You look in our culture right now and you see people running, or people in this room, like you're running hard away from God. Like, how does God feel about that? How does God feel about you? Is he like good riddance, or does he want you to come home? I mean, that's why Jesus tells the story. And the younger son has done everything wrong. If you're here today, by the way, and you really wrestle with this idea of, like, I just don't know if God will really, truly forgive me. I kind of want to come back, but I'm not sure if God will really, truly forgive me, or that he really could love me or really want me. I think he might tolerate me. I just don't know that he wants me in the family. Listen, I've been pastoring for more than a decade. I've come to this phrase. I'm sure somebody else said it, but everybody's normal until you get to know them. Self-included. We all put on this facade, like we're a good person. You get to talking with people and you realize, look, you peel back the layers of people's hearts, your own heart, and you see there is a deep well of sinfulness and pride and self-centeredness in there. You can't out-sin God. He's aware of it. And Christ has paid for it. This young man has done everything wrong. It's hard. You can't sin. He's practically spit in his father's face in a culture that says dishonoring the father is the worst. And it's a picture of your sin and my sin. I've rebelled against God. I said, I don't want you, God. I've rejected him. You've rejected him. And so if you're going, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. I don't. God does. And he's paid for it through the blood of Christ shed at the cross. You can come home. You can come home. His father, this son comes home wondering that very question. I mean, can I really come home? And the father's heart is nearly bursting with compassion and love. He runs to him. You know, he said, why did Jesus include that little statement there? We briefly mentioned it week one, but it's because it was so countercultural. No older, wealthy Middle Eastern patriarch would have run. This is one of those moments where everyone watching would have been like, what is happening right now? Honestly, it made me. I think about this guy lifting up right his robes and running, like you can see his legs underneath, and you're like, this is kind of weird. It made me honestly think of, I don't know why, but it made me think of my grandfather, my late grandfather, my dad's dad. He was always dressed virtually the same way. He was a chiropractor, and I just always saw him at the office mostly. He was always wearing long pants and a shirt off and tucked in, right? Sort of a professional shirt. That's the way I saw him most of the time. But every once in a while, he would come out and he would sit at the pool. They had a pool, and we'd sit, we'd swim, and I'd look over, and I remember very distinctly looking over and being like, Grandpa is wearing shorts. And I remember how ridiculously white his legs were from here down. I was like, I mean, it's like, and now I'm a dad, and I'm like, that's totally a thing, right? But he never wore shorts. So seeing him in shorts was one of those moments just stuck in my brain that, like, that's one of these moments. Everyone's watching going, we've never seen this before. What's happening right now? What kind of joy could cause this man to disregard the social propriety and notions and just say, I don't care? The answer is the joy of seeing his son come home. The answer is the love and the compassion he feels for his child in seeing him come home. Jesus is saying, guys, that's the kind of love that God feels for you. That's the kind of love when you are repentant and you turn from your sin and you come to him and you're going, how's God going to receive me? The answer is a bear hug, a celebration, and a party. And all the benefits and privileges of sonship or daughtership. Notice he comes, he runs to him, he hugs him, he immediately embraces him back, not as a servant, but as a son. I mean, the whole idea of the ring and the sandal and the robe and a celebration is it's complete acceptance and full forgiveness. No conditions. I know what you've done. You've repented of it. I forgive you. You're my child. That's the Father's words to his Son. That's God's words to us when we turn from sin and say, Father, I need you. I need Christ. He says, then come home. And the Father then throws this wild and wildly expensive party. We've said it each week, but killing the fattened calf, I mean, that's in our culture, probably thousands and thousands of dollars. This is the celebration. It's more like a wedding or, you know, the 60th anniversary, you know, party you have for your grandparents or parents. I mean, this is something that he would have invited the neighborhood to. It's got dancing and celebration. And you go, what merits that kind of party? And the answer is the lost son has come home. Do you get it yet? Some of you are like, yeah, Cale, you've been saying it for 3 weeks. Good, right? This is the picture. When Jesus is looking at a group of people going, you don't understand the love of God. And what can I say to help you? What can I say to give you a picture of the love of God? This is the story he chooses to tell. This is the story of God's compassion and mercy. This is the celebration going on in God's heart and in all of heaven and before the angels when one person turns in their heart, turns to the Lord, and puts their faith in the crucified and resurrected Jesus. It's the celebration when you come home. It's the celebration when I come home. It's the celebration anyone here today and you're going, I haven't come home yet. If you come home today, this is God's response. If you come to him and say, Father, forgive me. He says, I already have. It's been paid for once and for all by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And you are welcome home as a son or a daughter with all the privileges thereto. That is the heart of the Father. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And if that's true, I just want to offer two things quickly. You say, what do I do with that? Two things. One, I would say if you're not yet home, today is a great day to come home. Today is a great day to come home. Maybe you're here today and it is more that older brother, older sister mentality, and you have wrestled with the anger and the bitterness. Listen, today, God, merciful and gracious, loving and steadfast, is calling you to lay down the pride and the self-righteousness and come home. Recognize your spiritual poverty. Repent. And receive the forgiveness of God into your life. Maybe you're here today and you resonate more with that younger brother, younger sister type, and you've run hard from God in rebellion. You say, could he really receive me back? Not only can he, but he will. He delights to do it. He desires that you come home. And when you do, when you repent and place your faith in Jesus as your only hope for salvation, there's a celebration that goes on in the heart of God and all of heaven before the angels at your homecoming. It's a beautiful picture. And today is a great day for you to come home. And secondly, I would say this. For those of us who say, I've experienced that. I've come home. I've experienced the love of God. I've seen his heart. For me, I just want to remind us this morning and lovingly challenge us, our hearts should reflect his. Our hearts should reflect his. I was reading in Luke 6 this week and it hit me. Jesus is teaching his disciples about what life in the kingdom looks like and he says, love your enemies, do good and lend. Expecting nothing in return. Give to people, he says, you know, are never going to give back to you. I'm going to give this away and it's never coming back, not in a human way. That person's never going to be able to repay me. And he says, your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. He says, God is kind. Why am I giving away to people who are never going to pay me back? He says, because that's what God does. He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And then Jesus says, be merciful. Let your heart be full of mercy and your life, your attitude be full of grace and mercy toward others who don't deserve it because your Father is merciful. Guys, this whole story is an illustration of that, of the mercy of God towards people who don't deserve it, which includes you and includes me. So then Jesus says, hey, when you experience that in your life, go and be merciful to others. Go and do likewise. You're like, why? Why should I pray for that person who doesn't even like me? Because that's what your Father does. Why should I love that person who, they betrayed me? Why should I forgive that friend who hurt me? Because that's what your Father did for you. Why should I love that classmate or that teammate or that family member or that coworker that I can't even really stand? They feel more like an enemy to me than a friend, because that's what Jesus did for you and for me. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Guys, listen, there are hundreds, right? Over 1,000 of us just here that will be here this morning. Hundreds, if not thousands of more of brothers and sisters in Christ that will gather across the city of Delaware and across central Ohio, tens of thousands. Can you imagine if we say, oh Lord, help us, and we go back out into our community and hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of us will go back out to the workplace and the classroom and the family and the dinner table, and we will be merciful and kind to people who don't deserve it. Do you know what kind of impact that would have? I'm not fully sure, but I'm excited to find out. It'll be a picture of the gospel. It will be a picture of the mercy of God. Our hearts should reflect His. So can I ask you, very practically, what is one step you need to take today? Maybe it's a commitment to pray for that person that you struggle with. Maybe it is the step to finally forgive and let go of the bitterness you've held on for years, decades. Maybe it's a commitment to have that conversation. Text message needs to go out today before we're done here to say, hey, we need to talk. Not because you have to, not as a burdensome task, but as a reflection of the heart of the Father. God's compassion over your life, pouring out onto you and flowing out to others. We're going to take communion here in a moment, but let me pray for us. Father, as we get ready here in a moment to take communion together, Father, we are celebrating the fact that you've made a way, Jesus, for us to come home to you. Thank you, God, for the older brother, older sister types among us, those struggling with self-righteousness and judgment. Help us to lay down our pride today. Father, for those of us who resonate more with the younger brother, younger sister, running from you in rebellion, thank you for welcoming us home. Father, for all of us, as we experience your grace and your compassion in our lives, help our hearts to reflect yours. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take communion together. If you didn't get the elements, go ahead and just raise your hand. Our team will be by to give you those. As the team goes by and passes those out, I will say what I always say when we take communion, that if you're here today, you're a believer in Christ, joining us from another local body, we want you to take communion with us as a brother or sister in Christ. If you're here today and you're saying, I'm not there yet, I've not yet taken that step to commit my life to the Lord, then this is one of the few things we say, abstain from this. Don't do this. Because what you're saying about yourself is that you belong to Christ, that you are His and He is yours. As we take it, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, but I want to remind us, this whole story has been about homecoming. Us being able to come home and commune with God, to join the feast. It's not a coincidence that Jesus institutes this around a table, eating together, saying, this is my body broken for you. This is His blood shed for you. And Jesus has made a way for us to come home. I'm going to read this, and as I do, take a moment, prepare your heart, and then we'll take this together. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So in remembrance of Jesus' body broken for us, take it together. Verse 25 says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So in remembrance of Jesus' blood shed for our sins, in anticipation of his return and our final homecoming, take it together.